And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. We're in a series that I'm calling Family Matters. What I've been talking about is really just biblical relationship principles. And I'm just kind of been doing it, and I'm going to be doing it in the context of talking about family, our individual families, our church family, talking about parenting, and just in those contexts. And as I was preparing this, or deciding to do this series here called Family Matters, I realized for the first time in the history of my teaching and preaching really here at The Rock, this is the first time I've ever done a topic like family two times in the same year. And I just really believe it. The reason is because just my concern and my prayer for the family. As I've watched us over these last several years, especially in these last year and a half, and I have this incredible passion for the family. And regardless where you fall in that category, maybe a child or a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, or a member of this body of believers, whatever it might look like, I really believe God is wanting to speak into our hearts through this series and at this time in our world. Because here's what I know. Families matter to God. And so they ought to matter to you and to me. Families built on Jesus produce stronger, healthier, it builds a stronger, healthier culture and society. Great families and relationships don't just happen by accident. Somebody did something right that made them strong, that made them successful. And I also know this, that families that are messed up are messed up by no accident. Somebody made some bad decisions. And so in order to be, for our families to be strong and healthy, we must be Jesus-focused. And here's my a new statement that I want to share with you this morning. You and I, we need to clarify and simplify our goals as adults. Because this is the reason. Our culture currently has, you and I, has the family aimed, I believe, at the wrong bullseye. And we need to begin to clarify and simplify our goals as adults. For instance, I saw this statistic just this past week. Over the last 60 years, our homes have become 124% physically bigger. Just the structure of our homes over the last 60 years. While our families, the number of us in our families has reduced by 24%. And I think it's just a statistic that kind of shows where our heart is. That we're a culture, a people, even we're a family now that is so concerned about what we can get instead of what we can give. And Jesus was always a giver. And so, if you're a single adult, and your primary, and I would build the argument, your only goal is to become more like Jesus. If you're dating someone or you're engaged to someone, your primary goal should be to become more like Jesus. If you're married and you have kids or you don't have kids, it doesn't really matter. Your primary goal should be to become more like Jesus. If you're a student, your primary goal should be to become more and more like Jesus. Money, your primary goal is to become more and more like Jesus. And I see that from a different place now because I'm a granddaddy, right? God is still continuing to put this passion in me to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And now I got grandbabies to do that for, right? To be that example for. How many of you are grandparents in here? Yeah, isn't it awesome? Right, it's awesome that we have grandbabies now to spoil, but hopefully they can see us, live our lives more and more like Jesus in front of them. This is who I'm doing that for right now. These are my grandbabies. That's an advantage of being a pastor and being a granddaddy now, right? I can just show off my grandbabies on the big screen, right? These are my grandbabies. They call me Gumby. That's another story we'll tell some other time. But this is my youngest son. Go back. This is my youngest son, Jacob's kids. It's Ayla, Grace, and Campbell, right? And then this is my oldest son, Hunter's kids, Ames and Amelia May. And we can just stop right there and go home and just, continue to worship God. And I'm sorry that my grandbabies are cuter than yours. I mean, it's just the way it is. Right? It's just, show them one more time just for... Yeah, Campbell and Ayla and Ames and Millie Mae, right? And I told my sons a while back, I said, you now can make your own parroting statements. And, I kind of said to them, the ones you used to roll your eyes at when, your mom and me would say them? You now, guys, you have a whole arsenal that you get to choose from now that you're parents. And let me just say, if you're not a parent, let me just say this. Enjoy this season of your life. Extended sleep and pain-free eardrums. I mean, I just go and stay a week with ours, and it's like, what? But when you're not a parent, you say, I am never going to say the things to my kids that my parents said to me. Let me just tell you, you're being a little naive. I'm sorry. I mean, I said the same thing at one time, and, it's just this circle of life. I kind of thought about the first thing I remember saying to my kids was this right here. One of the first things I remember saying to them is, close the door behind you. You don't live in a barn. And I went, I just became Betty Jo Davis, like my mom. Or how about this one? Finish this one for me. If you sit too close to the TV, you become blind. Now, some parents have said your eyes will become crisscrossed, right? That's a nicer way of parenting. Mine said, you're gonna become blind, bro. Right? I gotta handle crisscross, probably. Cross-eyed, crisscross. Wow. Cross-eyed. How about this one? If you keep making that face, it's going to stick. Yeah, it's going. The one I never said, right, was what my mom said to me one day. She said, one day, God willing, you'll have one just like you. Well, that's a terrible thing to tell a child, right, to say to a child. I also never said this one, this came from my dad. He said, he would say, don't make me pull this car over. I never said that one because that don't work. Didn't work with me. Right, I sat behind my dad in the car. He couldn't reach me. He'd have to take his arm out of socket to reach me. So what are some of the parenting statements you've heard or heard in your life? Right? Someone just share with me some of the parenting statements that you... Because I said so. That's right. It's the gospel. I said so.
You're better than all your other brothers. I wish I would have had you.
Wow. I know your mom never said that, so, but that's a good one. That's a good one. We can always wish, right? Anything else? Maybe your parents have said to you or things that you...
You'll break your neck.
Right, like when you jump off that cliff, you'll break your neck. Or when you jump off the bathtub, you'll break your neck. Do as I say, not as I do. Wisdom. This too shall pass.
Don't make me happy.
Yeah. It's going to hurt you worse than it hurt me. Ain't that crazy? No, it's not. Yeah. All right, this one I heard. Right. We're backward. We're kind of inside out, cross-eyed, crisscross. Today, my mom always said this, wait till your daddy gets home. Yeah. I had to wait for my daddy a lot of time, a lot of days. I was hoping some of the younger parents would have shared some modern phrases, you know, like, you keep sending that emoji and you're going to look like that or something like that. Or if you don't quit doing that, I'm going to turn the internet off. But you just kind of said the same thing everybody else same things that we've all heard before. And of course, we've heard this one, and I kind of preach this one to y'all and to these students a lot. This one right here, it says, choose your friends wisely, right? Because sometimes you can take on the characteristics of those you hang out with, right? You're likely to imitate those you hang out with. You begin to take on their mannerisms even, of those you spend so much time with. And not really on just not just with people, but also our pets, right? We begin to look like our pets, like this guy here, like this one here. I think one of those is Cher. I don't know which one, but no, just kidding. How about this one here? How about this one? I love that one. Yeah. That's my favorite right there. Yeah, that's my favorite. Yeah, in my neighborhood and that I lived in when I was growing up, I had a bunch of buddies, a lot of guys in our neighborhood, and I would hang out with, and one of them was named Terry, and Terry loved motorcycles, and so I loved motorcycles, right? And about killed myself on a motorcycle several times. That was not a good thing for me to imitate or to copy, right? And then around the block, there was this guy named Frank. We called Frankie. That was short for Frankenstein because he kind of looked. And he loved sports, all different sports. And so I began to love sports. And then just right across from me was my buddy Dean. And Dean was kind of a wild child. And when I hung around Dean, I'd always get in trouble. Right? I always get in trouble. We understand that. We could even say this, even more so. We could say, choose your friends wisely because you'll likely imitate them. And so we know that truth. And so what I want to talk about this morning is, who are you imitating? If our goal is to become more like Jesus, who are you doing that? Are you modeling Jesus in your life and in your relationships? I mean, if we're going to have strong, healthy families that honor God, we must be those kind of role models. I have to model how I want them to live. I have to worship in front of them. They need to see your passion for the Lord. And I've shared this with you before. My goal for my boys was for them to love God, to love me, and to love you, the church. And God has honored that prayer. But it takes modeling for them passionate Christianity. Proverbs 14:26, I love this verse. It says, reverence for the Lord gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. They will love God, parents, to the degree you love 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Boys, watch me. Do it like me. Mom, dad, grandma, granddad. What a great goal for your family. So here's the conclusion that I've come to over the 35 years of parenting my sons and a lot of years of student ministry experience. Things are caught, not just taught. Children pay far more attention to our behavior than necessarily what we say. It's one of my favorite stories told by Gilda Radner, the old Saturday Night Live comedian. She wrote a book called It's Always Something, which is what she would say on Saturday night as I forget her character. But in that book, she wrote this. When I was little, my cousin had a dog, just a mutt, and the dog got pregnant. And I don't know how long dogs are pregnant, but when she was due to have her puppies in about a week. She was out in the yard one day and got in the way of the lawnmower, and her two hind legs got cut off. They rushed her to the vet, and he said, I can sew her up, or you can put her to sleep if you want. But the puppies are going to be okay. She will be able to have the puppies. My cousin said, let's keep her alive. So the vet sewed her up backside, and over the next week, the dog learned to walk. She didn't spend any time worrying. She just learned to walk by taking two steps in front, then flipping her backside over. Then taking two steps in front, then flipping her backside again. And she gave birth to six little puppies, all of them in perfect health. She nursed them and weaned them, and when they learned how to walk, they all walked just like she did, taking two steps in the front and then flipping their backside. I mean, why did the puppy yeast learn to walk that way? Because babies are great imitators of their parents. Things are caught, not just taught. Children, really, these guys have never been really good at listening to their parents, right? But they never fail to imitate them. So listen, parents, you are being watched by your kids, no matter what age they might be. You are the number one influencer in your kids' life, because they're watching their parents, your values, your beliefs, your actions. Kids are watching how you talk to one another, how you treat people, what you do with your finances, how much alcohol you drink, how you resolve conflict, how you treat strangers. Basically, think about it like this. Your life is being bugged. You're being wired, right? You're under surveillance 24/7. You're under the great risk of identity theft. And the goal is that they would steal the best part of your identity and not the worst. Sometimes we can teach them all day long, but you can only reproduce who you are so they see it in you. So under this banner of role models, there's several things that I want to give you this morning that you can write down. Five areas that we should be modeling. And of course, I'm using the acrostic model. And the first one is this. We need to model integrity. Integrity. I sometimes wonder why it is that all studies now show that in schools today that cheating is going way up. Why do you think that kids are cheating more and more? I mean, is it because education is getting more difficult? Yeah, I don't think so. I think it's because kids have been tutored during their growing years on how to lie and cheat at home. They've seen thousands of examples from mom and dad of how to stretch the truth and flat out lie and compromise their integrity when the truth becomes uncomfortable. And that might make you feel a little uncomfortable. Some of you might be thinking, so Monty, are you saying I lie at home? Yeah, I mean, I'm just kind of thinking about my examples. I mean, do you need some examples? How about this one? The phone rings, and you say, tell them I'm not here. And I realize this is totally fictional illustration because we don't even have phones anymore, right? So, but you understand what I mean. How about this one? Give me one of those donuts. And just tell your mom they only gave us 11. Or this, you take your kids to the movies and you tell your kids, don't say anything about your age because I don't want to pay the adult price for you. Right? Because God knows you don't act like an adult, so why should I have to pay the adult price, right? See, the fabric of our society is woven together with thousands of these little fibs that lead up to one big integrity problem. One of the lies of our culture is that a lie is only a lie if you're caught. Well, guess what? Your kids are catching you all the time. People around you are catching you. You see, to kids and really to all of us, integrity is important. And it's very important to God. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says, I know my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. God loves integrity. He loves men and women of integrity. So let me give you a little advice. When you blow it with integrity, when you miss the mark, and you will, then apologize to your kids. You see, an apology is an act of integrity. Son, last night at the movie theater, I did something that was really wrong, and I'm so sorry, and I'm going to go back and pay the difference. Sweetheart, I missed your game yesterday, and I said yes because I said yes to somebody at work, and by saying yes to them, I said no to you, and I'm sorry. That was wrong. Son, I'm sorry I told you to tell Mom that there was only 11 donuts. I'm even more sorry that I told her that you ate the one donut. Listen, your kids know that you're not perfect, right? They know you're not perfect, but you know what they'd love? For you and I to admit it every once in a while. Model integrity in every area of your life. Oh, observe teachable moments. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7, the classic passage says this: Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Always remember these commands I give you today. Teach them to your children and talk about them when you sit at home or walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. There's really two principles here in Deuteronomy 6. The first says you must teach them to your children. It's a specific teaching, a directed teaching. And then there's talk about them when you're going throughout your day. That's kind of spontaneous teaching. Specific teaching and spontaneous teaching. Molding and modeling together is what the Bible is telling us to do. And so there are some specific teaching that we need to do to give our kids. And I'll just give you three of them. The first one is this: teach them about spiritual things. Maybe it's how to read God's Word, or going to church, or how to serve, or how to love others. Talking about who Jesus is. All those are specific teachings, spiritual things that we should teach our kids. I remember the first passage in Scripture that I taught my boys to memorize was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. To trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, guys, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Specific teaching from God's Word. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Two, teach them about selecting right friends. That's probably going to be in every message we talk going out, but if we could get our children to the point where they could see with maybe a new set of glasses and be able to pick out which friends would have a positive peer pressure on them, we'd be so far ahead of the game. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. We should so want to be able to get our kids into middle school and high school and even beyond, and it's going to be important that we, teach them about positive peer pressure, so they make right choices with their friends. Three, teach them about self-control. About self-control. You've heard me use this illustration. You know it. Several years ago, they did what was called the marshmallow test, right? And a researcher came into the room and brought in a group of 4 and 5-year-olds, and he had them sit there at their table, and he opened up this bag of extra large marshmallows and put the marshmallow in front of each child. And he gave them these simple instructions. He said, when I leave the room, you can either eat the marshmallow if you'd like, but if you wait, I'll return and I will give you another marshmallow if you don't eat the first one. And so, he said, you understand? And he kept telling them over and over again, if you don't eat that one, I'll give you another one, and you get to have two. Do you understand? And he got this consensus that all of them understood, right? All of them understood. And he walked out of the room, and as soon as he walked out of the room, over half the group ate their marshmallows. 7 minutes later, he came back into the room, and those who did not eat their marshmallow, he kind of just set a, you know, set another one up there, you know, and said, "Let's eat our marshmallows together." What's interesting about this test is they followed these 4 and 5 year old children all the way through adolescence, and here's their conclusion. When the 2 marshmallow children were evaluated during their adolescence, they were measured against the 1 marshmallow peers, and they were found to be more confident, more competent, more assertive, more reliable, less likely when faced with difficulties to quit or to get a divorce. Not to mention they were more eager to learn, better able to concentrate, and better able to achieve higher scores on their SATs. In addition, they continued to be far better at self-control. My question is, what is your marshmallow? What is your marshmallow? You guys want some marshmallows? You like these things? That's good. Anybody else want a marshmallow? Too far back, bro. Can't get it back there. The back row guys. Yeah, I want one. Try it. Try it. Yeah. Try it. Oh. Hey, our floors are clean. We double clean them. Let me give one to each side. Oh, nice. Nice, Miss Rogers. Nice hands. All right. So that's the question. What is your marshmallow? A box of Krispy Kremes? Right? Maybe for you it's more than one box. Maybe you love shopping, or maybe it's fear or insecurity or gossip or a bottle or anger or bitterness. What is your marshmallow? Busyness, pornography, pills. Listen, the battle of the marshmallow is one of the most important battles that we're in. And when the human soul gets just stripped bare, when a career is devastated, when a marriage or family is broken, when people end up in a ditch, the primary way that stuff happens is through the power of the marshmallow. What is your marshmallow, and how do we resist it and say yes to the life God has for us? We can go to God's Word. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." If we can kind of pass on to our kids this emotional self-control, when they get to be middle schoolers or high schoolers or even beyond that, they'll be far better off as a result. If we as parents, as adults, do not show some emotional self-control, right? If we don't have a little delayed gratification sometimes, then we're going to have children who will also exhibit those things, because the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, and things are caught, not just taught. And then there are spontaneous teaching opportunities, right? Verse 7 in Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." It's kind of a modeling approach along with some specific things that we teach them, right? I mean, how do our kids learn to read God's Word? The specific part of reading God's Word? They watch you and I read God's Word. How do they learn how to pray? They watch and hear you pray. At dinner time, lunch time, breakfast time, during the day, before bed, before they leave in the morning, as you gather them around. How do they learn to serve? They watch you serve. How do they learn to give in order to help others? They watch you sacrificially give to others. How do they learn to forgive? They watch you forgive. Things are caught, not just taught. And I get it. I know some of you are probably sitting here today or listening online, and you say, Monty, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, I'm a single parent. I have 1, 2, 3, 4 kids. I'm trying to parent. It's tough. It's hard. I don't think you understand. And I'll tell you that you're right. I don't understand. I wasn't in a single parent family. I was not raised in one, right? I haven't experienced that. But I've seen many who have. And this is what I see about them is they don't give up. They don't quit. Listen, you can do it. The principles that we're talking about here are for you. And I have a deep love and passion for single parent mom and dads who are just trying to make it work. Continue to model the behavior and the example of Jesus Christ. Let God work through you to parent your children. D, deepen your faith. It's kind of an addition to the observing teachable moments. Deepen your faith. And for some of you who are here, maybe you're reading, you know, you're reading that and you're saying, deepen your faith? Monty, I don't even know if I have a faith. And maybe someone invited you here to church or you've been coming to The Rock for a while and you're just kind of checking out this whole God thing. You haven't totally, completely surrendered everything to Him. And let me just say, if you're here, that, you know, I'm so excited that you're here. The Rock can be that safe place for you to come and try to figure out who God is and that He's madly in love with you and He wants a personal forever relationship with you. And maybe for, you know, deepening your faith is getting to that place where you can surrender to Him and say to Him you want Him to be your Lord and Savior. But for those of you who are believers, who are followers of Christ, if I were to say, are you a Christian, you would raise your hand immediately and say, yeah, that's me, that's me, that's me. I'm mainly talking to you as followers of Christ. Your kids, your family, those around you, your grandkids, they need to see you deepening your faith. And when I talk about deepening your faith, I'm not talking about simply just showing up at church or maybe just having a picture of Jesus on your fireplace, you know. Maybe, I should say, maybe for you, deepening your faith begins with you simply showing up at church. And if that's you, that's great. That's a great place to start. But don't stay there. The Bible is very clear that as parents, as adults, we are to pass the baton of faith on to our kids. Again, look at verse 8 and 9. It says, write them down and tie them to your hands as a sign. Tie them on your forehead to remind you and write them on your doors and gates. And I kind of underlined, you know, hands and foreheads because that is what we're to pass on. Foreheads is a symbol of knowledge that we would pass on the knowledge of God's ways and His principles. The hand is a symbol of our action, that we not only pass on the knowledge of our faith, but that our kids, those that are watching us, would see our faith in action. Again, let me be real clear. I'm not asking you to be a perfect Christian parent. As a matter of fact, there are no perfect Christian parents. I mean, if you say you are, well, then you're a fake and a phony, because there are none, right? Perfection or the illusion of perfection in a kid's life only will produce intimidation. Again, kids and students, they don't need to see a perfect dad. What they need to see is a dad who loves God and so badly wants to live his life directed by God's ways. Kids don't need to see a perfect mom. They need to see a mom who loves Jesus Christ and doesn't compromise her life because of that commitment to her Christ, to her Lord. Deepen your faith. Grow in your relationship with God in such a way that those around you see it. And you are an example for them. E, encourage others. Again, this is not something that will probably be in every message going forward because it's that important. The definition of encouragement is to bring hope and courage, confidence to somebody, breathing life into them, breathing courage into them, right? Breathing confidence into their lives. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." I love it in the Message. In the Message paraphrase, it says, "Let us see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out." So how do we encourage our kids? You know, many ways, a hug, maybe a high five or a hooray or a thumbs up or just whatever it takes to breathe life into them. I've wrote some things down that we could say. We'd say things like this to breathe life and encouragement and hope and confidence in them. We could just say, "Great job. I'm glad that you're my son. I'm glad that you're my daughter. Thank you for cleaning your room. Thank you for trying to clean your room. That's a great drawing. Explain to me what it is. You're God's gift to me. I trust you. You're a part of this team. You're a great helper. That was an awesome performance. I love to watch you play that game. You made the right choice. I'm proud of you. I'm happy for you. I love you." Breathing courage and confidence and hope into your children or your grandchildren or those around you. The Bible says in that Hebrews passage, consider how to breathe life. Consider how to breathe encouragement. Consider how to do those things into the life of your child or your children. One of the great things we can model is being an encouraging parent. One that kind of raises the hopes and the values of our kids. Encourage. Encourage your kids. L, learn from difficulty. Learn from difficult experiences that happen in your family. Dr. Smalley had done a research many years ago, and he interviewed families that have kind of come through crisis and become emotionally healthy, and then became emotionally healthy family unit. And he found that one common theme ran through all these families. One thing they did together, and that was camping. Yeah, they all liked camping. And he goes on to say that actually camping is not what it is. It's what's happening in camping. For example, you plan for good weather and you get there and you have the wrong clothes and your tent leaks. You didn't bring enough food and you burned the food. You lost the food, right? A bear ate the food. A bear ate your tent. You got a flat tire. A hand got smashed. You fell down and slid into the lake. You got drenched. You see, all those things are difficult circumstances that kind of emerge while you're camping. And you and I know that doesn't just happen in camping. It can happen in your garage. It can happen at your home. It happens in a number of places. But the Bible teaches, and what Smalley's research discovered, is that families that go through difficulties together as a team, they go through it together, that if they learn from those difficulties, then they are much stronger and healthier. James 1, 2, and 4 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever," not if, he says, "whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be strong in character and ready for anything." You know, it's been a tough couple of years. And it's in the difficulties that I want my boys, and I know that you want your those that are looking at you and watching you, it's during those times that they get to see you be like Jesus. Even in the tough times, that God is good, that He is presence in the difficulties of life, that when everything breaks loose, that we have the opportunity to really show what God and who God is and what God is like. I began to understand this even more as my kids have grown up, that my love is not enough to protect my kids. It's just not enough to protect them from all the problems that are going to come their way. I can't necessarily protect them from the difficulties of life. I mean, they're going to come. But I can protect them in the difficulties. And those of you who are first-time parents or you have young kids, you may still be under the illusion that your love is enough to protect your kids from all the evil that comes into their life. You just need to rearrange your thinking to know that while you can't do that, you can make your home a place of protection and safety where they can learn together as the team family. You can learn through those difficulties. For example, the difficulties of change. For your family, to be a safe place to be from all the changes that occur in our lives. We understand that life is so unstable, and you have to create things that are stable for them. The evening mealtime, gathering around the table, was always huge for us. A prayer time at night where there's some stability. And as they're going through the changes of life, they can hold on to the promises of our God. Maybe the difficulties of failure, right? For them to begin to learn that nobody wins all the time. Sometimes you get passed by for you don't make the team, you fail the test, you bomb, whatever. Listen, failure comes to everybody, right? And it hurts. But failure is more bearable if you're coming home to hugs and hope and hearing that they're loved and coming home to someone to help them. If you really know that, if the kids really know that when you're going to get when they get home, they're going to be encouraged from that failure. You know, I've watched it in my own guys' lives, my own boys' life, that failure is going to happen, and it's so important to have a family that can walk through that time together. So I've kind of made up my mind that I need to treat my children, my family, the way that Jesus treats me. And that's with amazing grace. He forgives me, even though I don't deserve it. And we need to treat our kids, our relationships, with that same grace and truth. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." It takes grace. We have to get to that place where we say, "I want to show you Jesus." Every relationship needs grace. And so we have to be like Jesus in every situation. We have to give grace. Apply God's grace to every relationship. We are called to intentionally model our lives before others. What one thing do I, want others to catch from me? That when we walk into this new week, what is it that I want others to catch from me? Model integrity. Observe those teachable moments that you can specifically teach or spontaneously teach them, who is guiding your life and who is sovereign in your life. Be deepening your faith and let people catch that about you. Encourage others and learn from the difficulties of life that God is with you. He is good. He is faithful. Become more like Jesus. Because things are caught, not just taught. So let's be a people who are intentionally modeling Jesus so that we can strengthen our families and improve our homes. Because Family matters. Family matters. Pray with me, please. Right now, if you'll let me, I want to just pray a prayer of blessing over you this morning. A blessing over our marriages, our families, our children. I want to pray for your future spouse if you're not married yet. If you're here and you're sitting by your family, I just want to encourage you to kind of join hands with them as I pray. Father, I know that parenting and being a family that is strong, Father, is really difficult during these days. Satan loves to discourage us and prey on our insecurities and just convince us, God, that we're not equipped and that we'll never be enough. And on the list goes, God. And God, we begin to believe those lies. And God, if we're not careful, we begin to delegate our responsibilities as mom and dads and grandparents to schools and coaches and other entities. And Father, what they need is us. And God, I know it's really hard to be a kid in this generation. My heart aches for children and students because, God, darkness has seemed to become popular. And Father, I hate that. And so I ask, Father, that you would give us all a clarity today to really think about our priorities, to begin to have conversations and courage to say, man, some things need to change. Some things need to stop in my life. Father, I pray that there would be repentance and forgiveness. And Father, if needed, apologies. And Father, I pray for some in this room that are hurting from childhood to kind of put fear away and stare down their pain and work through their anger so that they don't pass it on, God. And God, supernaturally, I know how powerful you are. It was on display this morning with the sunrise, and it will be on display again at the sunset. God, you are powerful. And so, God, I know you can infuse a blessing in all the homes of this church. And I ask that from you, God. I ask you, oh God, to bring marriages together. I pray that couples hug each other and look each other in the eyes and say, I'm in it for life. That I'm not going anywhere, and that, Father, they work through whatever they're going through. God, I pray that parents will look their kids in the eyes and apologize for things that they've done poorly. That they get serious, that we get serious about our walk with you, Jesus. God, I so desire them to know your Son as their Lord and Savior, because I know the benefits of that. God, I pray that peace would come over this church, and in the middle of the spiritual battles that are going on outside of this place, that the rock would be a peaceful, safe place for children, for students, for singles, and for families, for generations to come, oh God. God, we love you. And we are so glad that you are gentle and patient. And we ask for your blessing of grace. We don't deserve it, but we are so thankful. Father, thank you that you want us to build our families on you and your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, and make us strong. God, I pray that as we do the possible, intentionally modeling godly lives before each other, that as we do the possible, God, you will do the impossible and improve our homes, strengthen our families, grow our marriages. God, help us to live our lives today modeling Jesus. Because things are caught. They're not just taught. And Father, we pray this as your sons and daughters in Jesus' name.